You guys seem to sort of know the Lord's Prayer. You said it along with Dale. You sang it along with Sherilyn. I think you guys know that one pretty well. As I mentioned last week, I got to spend a whole week, 8 days actually, at a monastery in Oregon. And I don't think I've said the Lord's Prayer so many times in my life as I did when I was there. Because, well, first of all, you have 5 different hours of prayer every day, plus a mass in the morning. And so the Lord's Prayer gets fitted into every one of those, no doubt, right? Also, in my own prayer time, I was following, for the most part, following an Eastern Orthodox prayer book, which they're kind of big on that Lord's Prayer thing too, you know? It's just everywhere, and you get just sort of immersed in it. But there's a danger about saying the Lord's Prayer many, many times. One danger is that it'll become rote, that you'll just kind of find yourself saying words and not really having your mind or your heart focused on it. I know that can always be a danger. In fact, that's part of the reason I know a lot of people don't even necessarily say the Lord's Prayer on a regular basis, because they say, well, I don't want it to lose its power. But there's another danger that's on the flip side of it. The other danger about the Lord's Prayer is that when you say it many, many times, you start to realize that it challenges you to be a different person. It's dangerous because if you're really going to be honest, you can't say that prayer without being humble. You can't say that prayer without being open to have God change you, not only in your relationship with Him, but also in your relationship with other people, yes? So it's kind of a dangerous thing. Now, I want you to take a minute to think about who have been the pillars of faith in your life. Maybe there's one person, 2 people, 3 or 4 people in your life. Who have been those people that you would call the pillar of faith that you said, if I'm going to be a Christian, I want to be like that person? Do you have somebody in mind? You can say it out loud. Good answer. Okay, good answer.
Pastor David.
Yes. Oh, I thought you were going to say, use a different microphone. You can say other names. Go ahead. I didn't hear all of them. Oh, I only heard Gary on that one. Okay, there we go. All right. Now, so I want you to think about those people. Those are probably people that you think, that's a good person. Yes? When you think of them, you think, that's a good person. That's a person I want to be like. That's a person that's honorable. That's a person that other people appreciate too. The interesting thing about being a good person is, well, first of all, remember when Jesus was called good and Jesus said, why do you call me good? Nobody good but God alone. Of course, in a way, Jesus wasn't actually denying that he was good. I think what he was actually saying, a little tongue in cheek, is, if I am good, that means I'm God. But that's a whole other sermon. But if we think about ourselves, it's easy to think, well, we're not good. And the interesting thing is those people that we would call good typically would say they're not good. And the reason why they say that is they are terrifically humble people. That's part of the reason that we're drawn to them, right? That's part of the reason we want to be like them. That's part of the reason we see them as a role model in our lives. But it's also because they're not just humble, it's just they don't think about being good. They don't get up every day and say, all right, today, what do I need to do to be good? It just seems to flow out of them. Now, here's the other thing I would guess. How many of you, for that person that you're thinking about, was not only a person you call a good person, they were also a person of prayer? Yes? 2? 3? Okay. Yeah. And it may be that not only that you've heard them pray, but you just sort of know they pray. You know what I mean? Aren't there those people like that? You may have only seen them pray at a dinner table, but you know that on their own, they're always talking to God. Yeah? Like Gary was talking about, it's not only at certain times when they get on their knees to pray, but they're aware of God's presence at every moment. You can pray while you're taking a walk, right? I hope the Lord always reminds you to keep your eyes open when you're crossing the street, though, right, Gary? I hope so, so far. That's why I say that's an important rule if you're a person who prays in the car. Really, it's really okay in God's eyes to not close your eyes and bow your head necessarily when you pray. But if all these people that we would consider good are people of prayer, and yet they don't think of themselves as good, what is it about prayer? Is it being good makes us want to pray? Or when we pray, we become a good person? No, I think maybe it's a little of both. Maybe it works both directions. When Jesus is setting us up, his disciples and us now as we get the scripture, is setting us up to get his specific teaching on how to pray, the Lord's Prayer, he has actually a pretty long introduction. And his long introduction is all about, in a sense, how not to pray. It's how not to pray, is how not to give generously to others. It's how not to fast. In other words, all of your spiritual disciplines, he says, before we even get to prayer, you need to focus on where's your head, where's your heart, where's your focus? Where is your focus? He starts out in chapter 6, he talks about giving to the needy. He says, be careful. Well, his general saying is, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. And then in verse 2, he says, so when you give to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. I love that. Jesus is kind of snarky, actually. I think, Gary, I think you're right. No, I mean, he's saying, you know, you want a reward? You want everybody to pat you on the back? You know what? I bet they will. But that's it. That's all you're going to get. That's where it stops. You get stuff that one day runs out. You get stuff that's shallow. That's as good as it gets. And then when he talks about fasting later on in the chapter, verse 16, he says, when you fast, don't look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. If we get our focus off of God, our natural focus is going where? It seems to be we just look in the mirror. But we don't really see, what we don't really see is what God sees. What we see is that backwards image that's all focused on what am I getting out of this, right? And that's what Jesus is challenging. He's challenging the fact that, in a sense, we can't really experience a communion with God in whatever spiritual discipline it is. We're not really experiencing communion with him until or unless our hearts are focused in that direction. Now, does that mean that if you're having trouble keeping your mind focused when you pray, that you just really, let's just give up on the prayer thing? No, I don't think so. I think, in fact, continuing to practice it is learning how to keep our focus on God. But the problem here that Jesus is alluding to is people who are kind of puffed up about themselves or are looking to be puffed up about themselves by looking like they're spiritual people. And then that's what you get, of course, in the passages Dale read for us this morning. Verse 5 says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. And of course, he says, truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But what is it about us that would make us want other people to see our spiritual practices? What is it in our heart that inclines us to need other people's affirmation or other people to think of us as better than, well, maybe even better than we actually are? There's something in our nature that leads us to do that. What is it? Well, notice what Jesus says, and when he begins here, he says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. Now, what do you think of when you hear the word hypocrite? Kind of think of somebody who's like two-faced. Think of somebody who says one thing and does another. Somebody who has a lot of hidden stuff that they don't want you to know about. Things like that. Well, the Greek root of the word hypocrite was the same word that was used for an actor. Somebody on stage that performed for people. So it's that person who is presenting themselves as something which is not really, really what they are. Yeah? That's what a hypocrite is, as someone who's trying to be something different and to appear to be something different than what they really are. And so, then Jesus will refer to the other bad example are pagans. Jesus is kind of, by the way, he seems to be kind of hard on hypocrites and pagans in this one. But follow along with me, because before you start to say, yeah, I hate hypocrites and pagans too, you might find out that we are those. So let's be careful. But what is it about pagans? He says, well, what the pagans do is they just keep on babbling. They keep on talking. They think they will be heard because of their many words. Now, I remember when I was a kid, my grandparents took us to church like the traditional three times a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Okay. And Wednesday night wasn't a wanna. It wasn't a kid's thing. It was just kids sitting down with the adults. It was a prayer meeting, right? How many of you as a kid had to be good and quiet like an adult for a good part of your church experience? All right. Yeah. Yeah. There was not candy at church. They didn't sing too many songs that were specifically for us kids once in a while in Sunday school. But, you know, and in other words, as a little kid, oh, by the way, I always wore a suit and tie to church too. And I mean, since I was this big, even before I could tie a tie, I had those little clip-ons, you know. And unfortunately, my suits never fit. I'm kind of digressing now, but I want to share some of my life with you. My suits never fit. You know why? Because I was the third of three boys, which means the only clothes I got were hand-me-downs. And they weren't made to fit me. They were made to fit one of my brother, the first brother, and got passed down the line. But I have some distinct memories of times on these Sunday night or Wednesday night prayer services where my grandparents took me along. Oddly, there weren't too many other kids there. I guess my grandparents were the truly faithful ones that always brought their kids along. I don't know. But they bring us along, and there was inevitably somebody, one of the people who was a regular there at the prayer meetings, would get up and they would say a prayer at the end of the meeting, and I could almost tell you exactly what words they were going to say. You know who I mean? You've met that guy, right? Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that's a bad person. I'm not calling them a pagan or a hypocrite. But it was just interesting to me that being in a church where they never said the Lord's Prayer because they said that, oh, that's rote. You know, it needs to come out of your heart. And then I listened to them and they, well, it always seems like you've created your own little Lord's Prayer and you say that one. I remember this, and I'm going back now 46 years. This one guy, the good news was you always knew when his prayer was coming to an end. But because he always prays the same thing, you know when it's going to wind down. It's kind of like you probably know when my sermons are going to end too, because your stomach starts growling, probably. But here it was. When he got to the end of his prayer, he always wanted to say something about, you know, when we die, may we be ready for heaven, that sort of thing. But he would always talk about, when we cross over the chilly waters of death. I can still, those exact words, and this is 40-some years ago. I mean, when we pass over the chilly waters of death. I'm 6 years old. I had no idea what the chilly waters of death were. But it must have been holy, because I knew he was the holy guy, because he was the one who always stood up and prayed. Now, I think he was a holy guy. I think he was a wonderful guy. But the interesting thing is that I want to get to is, it, In prayer, it's not really so much a question about the specific words, whether they flow spontaneously from our brains or whether we're saying the Lord's Prayer right out of the book. It's not really specifically just the words, it's the heart with which they flow. Yes? It's the heart that they come out of. And so what is the problem with pagans? He says, well, they babble because they think they'll be heard for their many words. Now, I wonder, on one level, he's talking about that God, the gods will hear them, right? If I say enough pretty long words and stuff like that, then the gods will be impressed with me and do whatever I want. But at the same time, it might be that they also get concerned about, they want to be heard for their many words. They want people to know. And instead of saying, yeah, God, when we croak, may our hearts be ready for heaven, it's passing over the chilly waters of death. You know, God's okay with that, but he doesn't need that. He doesn't need it. So you really get two problems that Jesus is addressing, but here's something I want to encourage you with. It's really easy to judge the hypocrites and the pagans, and it's really easy to interpret what Jesus is saying as a condemnation of hypocrites and pagans. But it's not a condemnation of hypocrites and pagans, which is a good thing because most of us can be like hypocrites and pagans. He's condemning their actions, but he's not condemning them. You see, the problem is, here's the deal. He's saying the way they're approaching prayer, they're so self-focused. They're either wanting people to applaud them and say, oh, you're super spiritual, or they're like the pagans who think that God is somebody to be create a transaction with. If I just pray in the right way, I can get the gods to do what I want. That the God is just our sort of holy ATM machine that we come to if we say the right words, then God will do what we want God to do. But what Jesus is really drilling down on for us, the reason he's inviting us to have a different heart in prayer, is when you're self-absorbed or when you're looking at God as that holy ATM machine, you're not being real. You're not bringing your real self to God. Your focus is somewhere else. God is not so much mad at us when we're hypocrites or pagans. He's sad for us because he sees the irony that we are taking the form of talking to God and yet our hearts and minds are somewhere completely different. We're not experiencing everything that he wants us to experience. We're not meeting him as Father. And that's just it. This is how I know that Jesus isn't just condemning the people, he's condemning their actions. Because all the way, he refers to God as who? As Father. All the way through. That's an interesting thing in this prayer, or in this whole teaching. Everything he's doing is referring to the Father. And when Jesus uses the term Father all the way through his teaching, what he's saying is not simply that God is his Father, but he's also saying that God wants to be your Father too. Abba, Daddy, Papa. He's inviting us into an intimate relationship with God. And when we're babbling or we're worried about what other people are thinking about us, we're trying to prove ourselves to be something, then we've missed what it is to come to our loving Father and experience the fullness of what he has for us. Later on in the Sermon on the Mount, that's where, right here, we're like smack dab in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, by the way. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, to them the door will be opened. God is not standing up in the sky with his arms folded and thinking, okay, let's see how good Gary's prayer is today. And then I'll decide whether or not I want to give Gary what he wants. And it doesn't work that way. He's not saying, let's see if Gary deserves to get what he's asking for. Oh my goodness. If it was about deserving, none of us would have anything. Right? It's all about his love for us. I think what it is deep down inside we are, people say they don't know. You know, they think sin and talking about sin and all that is judgmental. I think everyone deep down, whether they acknowledge it or not, everyone deep down knows they're a sinner. They know they can't save themselves. They know that the distance between them and God is large because they see God is holy. They know God's holy too. And they know we don't match up. But the problem then is that's how much they know, but they don't know the rest of the story that Jesus has made the way to bridge that gap. And that's what they not only need to know in their heads, that's what they need to internalize within their whole soul. God is inviting us in prayer to come just as we are. Even the hypocrites and the pagans, he's not saying, you guys prayed the wrong way, you're out of here. No, what he's saying is, you're praying the wrong way. I want you to pray a different way. Not focused on yourself. Not focused on trying to change me, but opening your heart to me. I know this might be a little, I might have to give some of you directions on how to do this. I actually want you to open at your hymnal. Okay, the hymnal is the blue thing. Well, I know there's probably two blue things in front of you. I'm just having fun with you. I just realized we just don't use the hymnals a lot. Turn to page number 331. Now I feel like the song leader. Right, John? How many times did you say that in your life, John? John Geddes. How many times did you say, and now turn to page 331. I bet you said that a few times in your life. Okay, now, warning, I need to warn you that there's always a very possible chance that Jim Lammers will just break out into song spontaneously right now. Don't let that frighten you. It's the Holy Spirit at work, and so it's a good thing, all right? Just as I am. How many of you know this song? Okay. It's okay if you don't know the song, because if you don't know it, this actually is kind of cool, because then you'll go, oh, yeah, that's an interesting thing. Yeah, probably so. But I'm not going to sing for you. That's my gift for you today. But what I am going to do is read the words. If Jesus is inviting people to come to the Father just as they are, this tells us a little bit about it. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Okay, I know there's a whole lot of King James in there, and this is the first time all week I've used the word bidst, or biddest. But basically what he's saying, I come to you not because I got anything. I don't have a plea. I don't have anything to prove myself good enough to stand before you. The only thing I can do, I had a friend in seminary who said one day when he's standing before the Lord's going to say, Al, why should I let you into heaven? You know what he says? He says, I point to Jesus and I say, I'm with that guy. That's actually a pretty good answer, right? Don't try to argue your goodness, because it will always fall short. But notice what he's saying, the bidst part. It's God is bidding us to come to him. When we come in prayer, sometimes we think, yeah, maybe I should pray right now. If you feel like you should pray, God initiated that in your heart. God was the one who said, I'm going to put it in your heart to draw you to come and talk with me. Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. So you see, even in those first two verses, I know I'm preaching the hymnal today instead of the Bible, but the Bible's in here, okay? But those first two verses are pointing to the problem of how sin sometimes becomes the very thing that keeps us away from coming to God. Ironically, sadly, tragically even. First of all, I realize I don't have a plea, and I think I'm just a sinner. Why should God let me talk to him? And then in the second verse is really getting much more personal. I look at the blot. How many of you, without even having to think about it, have a sense of a blot in your life? Don't worry, I'm not going to ask you to share it with your neighbor or anything like that. But I think most of us have something like that. There's that thing that even though our heads are telling us, hey, I confessed that a long time ago. I know I'm forgiven. I know that's covered by the blood of Jesus. But that thing will always pop into your human mind when you think about your own unworthiness. Most of us have something like that. And so the beautiful thing that the hymn writer is doing for us is showing, you know, the things that become barriers for us in prayer, that Jesus did something to overcome that. But I wanna bend your thinking just a little bit, because these first two verses really focus on that Jesus died for us, yes? And that's really critical, right? I mean, Jesus died for us. That built the bridge that covered over the gap between us and a holy God, no question. But the Sermon on the Mount, this teaching on prayer that Jesus is giving here, this was before the cross. This was before the cross came along. So if what Jesus is saying is true, if there's still an open invitation to whosoever will, I just want to point to the fact that God's love for you isn't even based on the fact that Jesus died for you. Now, hang with me. That probably sounded a little weird and borderline heretical, but follow me for a second. What I'm trying to say is Jesus died for you because he loved you, right? He doesn't love you because he died for you. I think that's another way in our theology we get things twisted. Well, we say, once Jesus died on the cross, the door was open for God to love us. What's a holy way to say baloney? Is that close enough? Maybe if I could say it in Latin. What's baloney in Latin? I don't know. But did you follow me? It's very easy for us, even as Christians, we come to plead the blood of Christ, which is appropriate, but the wrong-headed thought that can be in there is, since Jesus died for me, now the door is open for Jesus to love me. Always has, Paul. You're right. He's always has loved us. And in fact, all the things that we see in our minds and hearts to say, this is why God shouldn't let me talk to him. It's the whole reason God wants us to talk to him. He's loved us from the beginning just because you are. You're made in his image. God's yearning for you came before the cross. The cross is just the fulfillment of the purity and extent of his love for us, that threw the doors open for us to experience the fullness of a relationship with God and not to be burdened by our sin anymore. But the love was always there. You see what I mean? So the issue is not so much that we're waiting for God's love to show up, is that we're blind to see the love that's been there the whole time. When Jesus invites people away from the pagan way of thinking or the hypocritical way of thinking, it's to try to get them to see what's really, really true. Verse 3 of Just As I Am. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. Any of you relate to that? Life is stressful, crazy, all the things I can't control. He just has just come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. God has forgiven you and is yearning for you to be in relationship with him because he loves you. And there's nothing you can do that's going to undermine his promise that's always available to you and to me. Is some good news coming through on this? Yeah. I hope so. If it's not, I'm not communicating very well. Because I think this is the greatest news.
God the Father, the heavenly parent, is yearning to be in fellowship with you and with me, and in fact with all of us together. And truly, our sin, this is going to sound weird, but our sin has nothing to do with it, except that it becomes our sin that we look at, and it keeps us from going to the throne of grace, which is always there. It's always available. So in a sense, when we think about prayer, when we think about giving to the poor, when we think about fasting, whatever spiritual disciplines we step into, it's not to try to be good enough. It's not to try to earn God's favor. It's certainly not to try to impress anybody else. If you do, and it does impress somebody else, that runs out eventually. That really does run out eventually. But if we come to God hungry to be in fellowship with him, the Abba Father is just, he's smiling ear to ear and saying, ah, now we can be together. Now we can be together. There is one more. This is how you know the sermon's winding down. Okay. There's one more spiritual discipline that's pointed to in this whole passage. And it might be easy to miss it as such, but after the Lord teaches us the prayer, he gives a little commentary which should make all of us incredibly uncomfortable. He says, if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Strong words, yes? And they are strong words. But also, let's also hear these words from Jesus in the same spirit by which he talked about hypocrites and pagans. Okay? Remember, hypocrites and pagans, he's not condemning the people, he's condemning their actions and their heart, right? He wants hypocrites and pagans to come to him, right? Just as he wants the people who are having trouble forgiving others to come to him. Yes, this is a spiritual truth when Jesus says, if you don't extend forgiveness to other people, then God doesn't forgive you. And that's pretty serious stuff, right? But remember who we're talking about here. We're not talking about big, scary Charlton Heston God in the sky. We're talking about Abba, Father. When Jesus says these words, I'm kind of guessing he doesn't have like his hands on his hips.
And if you don't forgive others,
I think he says it with a tear starting to well up in his eye. If you don't forgive others, you won't be forgiven. And in fact, I may be stepping out a little bit on a limb, you be the judge of this, but I really think that what Jesus is trying to get to us is the same thing he did about relating to God. God's love is always there, but because of our stuff, we're not seeing it. And it's the same thing, I think, with forgiveness. God is there ready to forgive everything at every moment for every one of us. But when we don't forgive the person who has harmed us, we become blind to see that reality. Does that make sense? It's not God standing up in the sky ready to throw a lightning bolt at us, right? Say, ha, you got what you deserved. Because his heart is not to give us what we deserve. His heart is to redeem us and to bring us back into fellowship with him. If we don't forgive others, God's forgiveness can be all around us, but we will not experience it. We won't see it, even though it's right there in front of us. And that is another truth that comes with just the way things are. I think what Jesus wants us to see and pointing us towards God as Heavenly Father is that we just need to let go of all the stuff we hold on to that gets in the way of communing with him fully. We can't earn it. We don't accomplish it. We just surrender to it. And that, again, that is the beauty of prayer. Do we pray so that we'll be a different person? Or do we try to be a different person by praying? It all sort of works together. I come before the throne of grace because I need it. Don't you? I am without one plea. But it's not anything that God is offering grudgingly, but as a free gift. When we finally come and let go of all the other junk, he smiles and says, I've been waiting for this. Not just for his sake, but for your sake. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the invitation, the incredible, earth-shattering invitation that the God of the universe has extended to every one of us. He's saying, come, just as you are, just come. Come and be. Don't come and do, don't accomplish anything. Don't be worried about what other people are thinking. Don't think that you have to talk me into stuff. I just want to be with you and for us to commune together. Lord, I pray that we will experience this depth in prayer as individuals and as a whole body. And that, in a sense, when we don't feel it or know where our hearts are at, we come anyway. We come just as we are because you will use prayer, our mustard seed of prayer, to transform us, to break down the scales of our eyes that get in the way. Our sense of guilt, our being overwhelmed by that one dark blot. Remind us, Lord, that those things are washed away and that your love for us was there from eternity. Lord, we want to pray as you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. You saw, I got confused over debts, transgressions, and well, anyway, God will forgive me. Let's sing. Let's sing in a spirit of prayer, and let's let that prayer carry us out into our daily life of prayer.